Well, thank you, worship team and orchestra. I wonder if you've ever had this experience. I wonder if you've ever, you know, between the time that you put your head in the pillow at night and fall asleep, I wonder if in those few moments you've ever had the thought of, I wonder if this Christianity thing is really real. You ever have an experience like that? Or maybe you're at work and a coworker mentions an article they just read that, you know, the latest scholar's findings disprove part of Scripture, and you walk away and you wonder, is the Bible really true? I mean, weren't there errors in translation made along the way? You know, no one really has an original copy of the Scriptures, so we don't really know what the original said. Or maybe you've had the thought of, you know, is Jesus, I mean, was he really God? Right? Weren't his disciples, didn't they just kind of, after he died, didn't they just kind of, you know, get carried away in their thinking and paint Jesus better than he really was? Or did he really die on the cross, I mean, and rise again? Did that really happen? Do you ever have thoughts like that? Do you ever battle doubts like that? Now, I know that all of us kind of come into this room this morning and we're kind of come in at a different place in our spiritual journey. And so maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I don't know if I even believe this Christianity thing to begin with. And that's okay. We're glad you're here. You know, I have a friend who, you'd look at this guy and you would think, man, you know, he loves God. He's got a great marriage, real heart for missions. But privately, he's told me, man, I really struggle with my doubts. We've had many conversations over the years with those things, and as I've had with other people. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. Now, this morning, you know, I'm not naive enough to think that, you know, in one sermon you're going to walk out of here and you're never going to doubt anything again, okay? But as we come in our study of the Gospel of John, we come to a passage in John chapter 8 that I think really addresses one of those doubts that we want to kind of anchor down on this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at John 8, verses 31 to 59. Months ago now, Pastor Jeff came to me and said, I want you to preach on October 12th, and I want you to preach on this passage. And whenever I kind of get that kind of lead time, what I like to do is I like to just spend time in God's Word just reading that passage, reading it over and over and over again until it kind of disrupts my life. And I do that long before I ever look at any commentary or what anyone else says about the passage. I'm just trying to get a sense for myself. What in the world is God's Word trying to say? So I did that with this passage, and as I did that over the weeks, I found that initially this passage was very disturbing to me. So let's read it together. I want to read the whole thing. I know it's a little long. I want to read the whole thing. But as I read, I'm going to take the liberty to stop along the way and just point out some things that I saw in this passage and some observations that I made. And I want to read the whole thing, and then I want to look at the one thing I think Jesus is trying to teach us in this passage. So would you read with me? Now, to set the context before I start, Jesus is in the temple teaching to the Jewish people of his day. Remember, Jesus is Jewish. He's got a Jewish audience. The religious leaders of that day are there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the different religious groups are present. And this is what he says, verse 31. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, if you know that in Jesus' life and ministry, he's constantly kind of bucking heads with the religious leaders of the day. So they don't like him. Earlier in John, we see that they want to get rid of him, and they're willing to kill him to get rid of him. So right from the get-go, as Jesus begins to teach here, they take issue with it. And they actually aren't even truthful. Because when he says, you know, you will be set free, they say, we've never been slaves to anyone. That's not true. If you look back in their history, they were slaves when? In Egypt, right? The Jewish people, early on in the history of their nation, ended up as slaves in Egypt. And right now, when Jesus is teaching to them, the nation of Israel is under Roman occupation. They're not exactly slaves, but they're not exactly a free people either. Now, Jesus doesn't address any of that. He just replies and says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus was talking about a spiritual slavery. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, verse 35. But a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I've heard in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they replied. Jesus said, if you are Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. Just a logical argument. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. So first they say we are Abraham's children. Jesus kind of debunks that line of rationale. And so they say we are not illegitimate children. Which, by the way, was probably a backhanded slap at Jesus, right? Because they would have known Jesus' story. They would have known that Mary ended up pregnant before she was married to Joseph, right? So we are not illegitimate children. You know, wink, wink, nod, nod, Jesus. We know your story. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. So first they say, you know, Abraham's our father. Jesus kind of debunks that. Now they're saying, well, the only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I've come from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now let's take a time out there. See why this passage is disturbing to me? Right in the middle of this argument, Jesus looks at the religious leaders and calls them what? Children of the devil. So here's your assignment this week. What I want you to do is get in a really good argument with somebody. Preferably not somebody in your family. And when it gets really heated, just say to him, well, you're just saying that because you're a child of the devil. And say it like that, you know, point your finger, you know. Come back next week, let me know how that works out for you. The Jews answered him, verse 48, aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? So now, if someone uses that argument with you, here's your answer. If they say, well, you're just a child of the devil, you say, well, you're just demon-possessed. Okay? Now, hear what they're saying, friends. That statement right there by the Jews is a below-the-belt shot. That's a racial slur. Because if you look back in the history, in the Old Testament, look back at the history of the Jewish nation, at one time they were made up of 12 tribes that split into two different parts. And over time, the northern kingdom got overtaken by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians did a brilliant strategic move if you're going to overtake a nation. What they did is they exported some of the Jewish people out of Israel and imported some of their own people, knowing that what would happen would be over time they'd become friends, and over time there would be intermarriage that takes place. And over time, their national identities would be lost. The Samaritans were what was left of that northern kingdom. The southern kingdom eventually got overtaken too in history. But they remained a pure Jewish bloodline. And so when the Jews are saying, aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan? They're saying, aren't we right in saying that Jesus, that you're like a half citizen? That you're only partially Jewish? That you're not really all the way there? You're not, you know, you're not good, as good as us? That's what they're saying. The Jews of this day hated the Samaritans because they viewed them as a half race. That's a racial slur. And they just slammed him right there and said, and then they add, and demon possessed. Jesus doesn't even touch the Samaritan comment. He just says, verse 49, I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Verse 52, at this the Jews explains, now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews explained to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple ground. Really, what is going on here? Can you see why I was initially kind of disturbed by this passage? You kind of got this intense argument between the two of them. It's kind of like actually like presidential politics right now, isn't it? You know, it's like at first the candidate's starting out debating logically, right? And after a while, it just becomes character assassinations, right? After a while, it's just like, well, you did this, right? It's just, you know, that's just kind of what I get frustrated with. I can't wait for the election to be over just so I don't have to put up with the ads. Okay. So, I'm not choosing a side, I'm just saying. Okay. So, here they are, they're arguing, and they're going at each other. Can you see? It's like, what happened to Jesus? What happened to Jesus? Where's this meek and mild Jesus that we're used to? Where's the kind and compassionate Jesus? But as I spent more time with this passage, I realized that Jesus is making one point, and he doesn't waver from that point. It's the Jewish people who are so upset with him, so want to get rid of him, that their argument's the one that's changing. They're the ones that are saying, well, Abraham's our father. And Jesus debunks that, and then they say, well, no, God is our father. Well, and then they're the ones that make it ugly and say, aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan? So what's the point that Jesus is trying to make? I think Jesus is trying to make one point, and he makes three different claims to prove this one point. And the point he's trying to make is that he is more than a man. Even though he's, you know, flesh and blood, walking around like a human being in a human body, he's more than a man, and that he is God. And he makes three different claims that point to that. The first claim he makes is found in verse 32 and then 36. Let me read 36. He says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son... that's 35. 36. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now we know that Jesus is talking about a slavery that's spiritual. So the first claim that Jesus makes is, I can set you free from sin. I can set you free from sin. Now think about how outrageous of a claim that really is. Picture it like this. Imagine for a second that you are a convicted criminal and you're sitting in prison. If a fellow prisoner said to you, hey, I can get you off. I can get you off. I can get you out of here and I can get you your record taken away from you. Would you believe him? No. Why not? Because he's sitting in the can with you, right? What's he going to do? He's got the same condition you have, right? Now, if a lawyer called you from outside the prison and says, I can get you off, would you believe him? First track, someone said no. But at least you would take him a little bit more seriously, wouldn't you? Why? He's on the outside. He doesn't have the same condition you have. And see, when Jesus is speaking, he's saying, everyone's a slave to sin. So when he says, I can set you free from sin, he's saying, there's something different about me. I'm outside of that condition, or I wouldn't be able to do that for you. So that's his first claim. I can set you free from sin. His second claim is, I have come from God. I've come from God. Look at verse 42. He makes this point a couple different places here, but it's clearest, I think, in 42. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come from God, and now I'm here. See what Jesus is saying? Jesus is just saying, I'm not your normal human being. I have come straight from God. He's making a distinction that he's different. It's a second claim. He's saying, I have come from God. And then, the whole way through, the Jews keep pushing back and they keep arguing with him, the religious leaders and such. And so Jesus finally just flat out says it, plain as day. His last claim he says, the third claim is, I am God. I am God. And we see that in verse 58. Look there with me. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, that's not real clear to us in the English language. But keeping your finger there, I want you to flip back to Exodus in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3. We set the context for you. This is actually when the Jewish nation, the Israelites, are enslaved by the Egyptians. And God comes through the burning bush and he speaks to Moses. Moses runs into this burning bush, but it's not being consumed. You'll remember the story. And God speaks from this burning bush and says to Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, because he fled from there. And I want you to lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses does what any logical person would do. He'd be saying, why me, God? And so he kind of gets in this debate with God about why he's not qualified. And finally he says to God, listen, when I go back there and say, let's get out of here and I'm going to lead you out, and God told me to lead you out, and what if they say to me, who is this God who commissioned you? What's his name? And God answers that in verse 14, chapter 3 of Exodus. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Now this phrase, I am, is the term in the Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh. This is the only time God assigns a name to himself. And this word Yahweh became so precious to the Jewish people that they wouldn't even speak it. They would not speak the term Yahweh, the name. It was that precious, that sacred. And so when Jesus says to them in John chapter 8, before Abraham was born, Yahweh. They know what he's saying. They're saying, they know he's saying, I am Yahweh. You don't have to take my word for it. Look at the text. Look what their response is. They're livid. Remember, they're in the temple. They're in the holy place. And what's their response to that? They pick up stones to kill him. I mean, that's how livid they are. Now, before we're too critical of them, that is a pretty outrageous claim, isn't it? I mean, we can kind of look back on it and say, you know, like Paul Harvey, we know the rest of the story. But they didn't. It's a pretty outrageous claim. I mean, think about how outrageous that is. It's kind of like the guy that was in the mental health unit at the local hospital. His name was John. And one morning, the nurse came in to check John's vitals and make sure everything was going okay. And she addressed him and said, good morning, John. And he said, my name's not John. I am Moses. She said, really? What makes you think you're Moses? He said, because God told me. The guy in the bed next to him sat up indignant and said, I did not. Now, why do we laugh at that? Because we know how outrageous of a claim that really is, isn't it? Jesus says, before Abraham was born, Yahweh. And they were ready to kill him. They were ready to kill him. Jesus makes three claims, trying to show the Jewish people, trying to show the religious leaders of that day that he was more than a man, that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy, that he was God. He says, I can set you free from sin. That in itself is outrageous, if you think about it. I have come from God. Pretty outrageous too. And then he says, I am God. By the way, Jeff really got us started on this a couple weeks ago when he preached the first part of chapter 8. And if you haven't heard that message, I'd encourage you to go back and get it. Because Jesus, the whole way through John chapter 8, is trying to make it crystal clear in their thinking that he is more than a man, that he is God. Now, the reason I started this morning by talking about doubts is the one thing you cannot say is you cannot doubt and say, well, Jesus, I mean, he was a great guy, he was a moral teacher, but he didn't really claim to be God. I mean, it was his disciples who over time inflated in their thinking how great he was, and they're the ones that, you know, started to say he was God. No, no, Jesus is crystal clear. I am God. It was C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity who says, when it comes to Jesus, he's either one of three things. He's either a liar, meaning he knows he's not really God, but he's saying he's God. So he's a liar. Or he's a lunatic. He's not really God, but he thinks he's God. He's a little loony. Or he is Lord. If you're here this morning and you've not figured out what, you know, you said, I've not placed my faith in Christ. And I'm exploring this thing about Christianity. I met somebody first service that they described themselves as curious. I thought that was great. That's awesome. If you're here this morning and you're curious, it's a great place for you to be. I'm glad you're here. And I would challenge you like I've challenged people over the years who have been curious to say, you have to look at Jesus. Read his words. Study his life, because if you can disprove that he is who he says he is, you can throw the rest of this book away. You don't even need to read the rest of it, because it all rises and falls on Jesus. So if you're here this morning, you're saying you're curious, I'd encourage you to wrestle with those words when Jesus says, I am God. What are you going to do with those? Now, you might be here this morning and saying, well, this is a great pastor, but I believe in God. I believe that Jesus is God. And I've believed that Jesus is God for a long time. Really? I'm not trying to be smart. But I do want you to ask a question. Is Jesus God in all areas of your life? For instance, I brought some props with me. Is Jesus God in the area of media in your life? I brought my laptop with me this morning to represent all areas of media, the web, TV, magazines, newspaper. Think of all the media in your life and how the different ways you consume that. Is Jesus God over the area of the issues of media in your life? Put it to you another way. Would you have watched the TV shows you've watched this week if Jesus was in the living room with you? If you're sitting by your desk, would have you gone onto the websites you went on this week? If Jesus was really God in your life. Media. What about this one? Is Jesus really God in the area of your time and how you spend it? I brought with me my day planner just to show you that I got the biggest day planner around. Is Jesus really God in how you spend your time? Maybe it's the most precious commodity we have, isn't it? How about this one? Is Jesus God in your relationships? Brought a picture of my kids. All areas of relationships, your friendships. Is Jesus God over your spouse? Over your children? Is he really God there? Or how about this one? Is Jesus really God in the area of money and possessions? Brought my son's piggy bank with me. We bought this when he was about 8 months old. It didn't have any decorations on it, so we decided that we were going to decorate it with his footprints. Get it? Piggy bank? You know, piggies. Anyway. Seemed like a great idea at the time, and it was really kind of cute until we started actually dipping his feet in paint. And then we wondered, like, what really does constitute child abuse? You know? It wasn't lead-based. It wasn't lead-based paint. But anyway, so... But is Jesus really God in the area of money and possessions for you? Some of you might be saying, Pastor, you have no idea how much money I lost in the stock market these last couple of weeks. You're right. Pretty uncertain times, isn't it? You know, I've been trying to follow it. I've been trying to make sense out of it as best I can. I don't understand all of what's gone on. I know that it's, you know, uncertain times, right? You know? You notice there's nothing in this. Friends, all the more reason that Jesus better be God in your area of finances. Because if you're putting your faith in Wall Street, I don't have to tell you, you're going to be disappointed. I mean, I remember dealing with this earlier year, spring, winter. We had this one vehicle that just kept giving us problems. And we had money set aside to do something else, and finally we had to tap into that money to pay for this stinking vehicle, and I was so upset about this. And finally I got to a place where I just was like, okay, God, you know what? It's your money. If you want your money to go into this stinking vehicle, that's your business. Friends, it's his money. Is he really God? Is he really God over this area of your life? Maybe most importantly, and I don't have a prop for this morning, but is Jesus really God over your heart? Because it all kind of flows from that, doesn't it? In the Psalms, Psalm 19, it says this. The psalmist says, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, Lord. I wish the psalmist would have stopped right there. Because honestly, on a good day, I can work hard at controlling my words, right? And I can make them pleasing to God on a good day. The psalmist didn't stop there. He said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And the reason the psalmist didn't stop there is because just what Jesus said, the mouth speaks the overflow of the heart. Friends, all these issues, none of us get it right. Perfectly. Probably the biggest question is, where is the heart? Is Jesus God in our heart? And when we don't get it right in these areas, that's where his grace comes in. That's where we come back and we confess. And we realign ourselves with his priorities. But are we wrestling with it, or are we giving over? We giving it over. Is Jesus God right here? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Well, the worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in a couple more songs. And as we close out, I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to be thinking about this. Is Jesus God in these areas of my life? And I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey. You might be coming in and you might be saying, I don't know about this Christianity stuff. Well, then I would really recommend you really wrestle with Jesus' own words when he says, I am God. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the faith to believe you for who you said you are. And may we remove all doubts from our mind about what you claim to be. You claim to be far more than just a good moral teacher. You claim to be far more than just a good human being. Oh, you were those things too. But you claim to be God. May we wrestle, Lord, with that in our own hearts and our own minds. May we wrestle, Lord, about what that means in every area of our lives, in the area of media, in the area of our time, in the area of our relationships, and even in the area of money and possessions. And most importantly, in the area of our own heart. May we wrestle with what that means, Lord. Lord, give us the grace and the faith to do that. This I pray. Amen.